Because Paul is really continuing something he started saying back in verse 6 of chapter 1. And so if we don't, in a sense, have a reminder what he's doing, I think it can be rather confusing. He's writing the Galatian church that is being tempted to stray away from the true gospel. False teachers have come in to distort the gospel. They haven't denied Christ, but they said Christ is not enough. You need to be circumcised. You need to add other things to Christ. Paul has defended in chapter 1 that the gospel that he received from God teaches that we're saved by faith alone in Christ alone, and we add nothing to that salvation. He's made the case through chapter 1 that that gospel was from God, so it should be trusted. Now in chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, he's saying that that same gospel is the gospel the other apostles have been preaching. He met with them, they affirmed his ministry to the Gentiles, and he affirms their ministry to the Jews. That in essence is what he's saying in verses 1 through 10. But there's a glitch because these false brothers, these false Christians, come into this private meeting with the apostles in some way and try to urge the apostles to not stick with the apostolic ministry of preaching this gospel, but they seek to distort it. Pay attention to how Paul describes these false brothers and what they're doing. Now again, let's hear God's word, Galatians 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brothers secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Again, look back at chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Here was Paul's primary point. But I make known to you, brothers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now what Paul is going to do is add to this argument, if you will. The gospel that Paul has been preaching came from God. And it came from God alone. Paul wasn't taught it by anybody. But nonetheless, though Paul did not receive the gospel from anybody else, nonetheless, it is the same gospel that the other apostles are preaching. Now that's Paul's point in verses 1 through 10. And what he begins to do is recount the situation. He says there in verse 1, after 14 years, he went up again to Jerusalem. Now there's two incidents in the book of Acts that Paul could be referring to. In Acts chapter 11, Paul refers to a prophecy that is made and that there's need in the Jerusalem church, so that Paul and Barnabas, they go up to Jerusalem. However, there's another situation in Acts 15. You'll remember that. We referred to that back last spring. where all the apostles gathered together, because there were some that were saying that it's not enough for Gentiles to trust in Christ. They must be circumcised. That is, they must receive the Old Testament sign of the covenant before they can be saved. Now, in that Acts 15 passage, something crucial happens. All the elders and all the apostles meet together, and a decision is made by the church leadership. And that decision is that, in fact, we will not add anything to the gospel, that circumcision is not necessary for Gentiles to be saved. Now, why is it important that we decide whether Paul is referring in verse 1 to the incident in Acts 11 or the incident in Acts 15? I think only for this reason. If Paul was referring to Acts 15, it seems that he would have been more explicit. He would have said, look, the church leadership resolved this issue. And then Paul would have quoted the letter that was given to him in Acts 15 and to Barnabas, and he would have used that to reaffirm what all the apostles had said. But in fact, Paul doesn't refer to that in this passage. And in fact, he doesn't refer at all to a public meeting that took place with all the apostles that took place in Acts 15. But rather, he refers to a private meeting that took place, which seems to fit more with Acts 11. The point is this, that when Paul is writing the letter to the Galatian church, the matter has not been resolved. There's still this controversy in the church. There are these false brothers, as Paul refers to them in verse 4. They've crept into the church and they're saying again something like this. Yes, you Gentile believers, we're glad that you're trusting in Jesus, but that's not enough. You have to do these other things. Now, by Acts 15, that issue has been clarified. But by Acts 11 and the situation where Paul is writing the Galatian church, it had not been clarified by all of the church leadership. In fact, what these false brothers were trying to do is they're saying, well, you know, Paul preaches one gospel, and Peter and John and James, they preach another gospel. And they're saying things like, Peter, James, and John, their gospel is superior to Paul's. So because these sorts of things are going on, Paul wants to clarify in our passage today that the same gospel that he preaches is the same gospel that James and Peter and John are preaching. Look at how he summarizes the matter there in verse 9. Again, because the passage is somewhat complicated, I want to give you, summarize the matter first before we get into some of the particulars. But look at how he summarizes the matter there in verse 9. When James, Cephas, that's Peter's given name, James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. You see what has happened now. Paul has had this private meeting with the other apostles. The ones mentioned here are Peter, James, and John. And they have had this private meeting together, and they have agreed that they are all preaching the same gospel. The focus of Paul's ministry has been to Gentiles. The focus of the other apostles in Jerusalem has primarily been to Jews. Not that it doesn't, that they don't preach to others. Paul always went to Jewish synagogues first before he went to the Gentiles. Peter, as we know, may have actually evangelized the first Gentile family when he went to Cornelius in Acts 10. But this was the division of their ministry. But the nub of the issue is this. Paul is under attack by these false teachers that are saying to the Galatian church, look, Paul's distorting the gospel. Paul's response has been this. I'm preaching the gospel of grace. Christ Jesus died for our sins. The way we receive salvation is by faith and faith alone. The apostles, Peter, James, and John, and the other apostles are preaching the same gospel that that I'm preaching. Paul affirms that by saying they gave him the right hand of fellowship. That's not just like today, if for some reason you shook somebody's hand when you came in the room before worship. Maybe you shook somebody's hand and you didn't really know them, but out of courtesy you shook their hand. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what's being talked about here when Paul says they gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. That is a way of saying they are unified. They are on the same page. They are preaching the same gospel. There may be a different focus in their ministry. The other apostles, primarily to the Jewish nation now. Paul, primarily to the Gentiles. But the gospel message is the same. So that's the big picture. That's the big picture. Again, the ultimate issue comes later in chapter 2 when Paul is going to clarify the theological point that we're saved, we're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. But he's giving us this background to reassure the Gentiles, the Galatian Christians that have heard this gossip, if you will, that Paul is on the same page with the other apostles. But I want to deal now with these false brothers in verse 4 and 5. These false brothers. Notice what happens. Paul has a private meeting with the apostles. And then we notice this. And this occurred because false brothers secretly brought in, who came in by stealth, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour. What was going on? Well, here's what happened. Paul and Barnabas came to meet with the other apostles, but they brought somebody else with them. In verse 1, who did they bring? They brought Titus. Titus is a Greek. And so, look there at verse 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Somehow, these false brothers got in on this apostolic meeting. They acted like they were genuine Christians. Maybe they're in the church. But then they start saying to the other apostles something like this. Hey, Peter. Hey, James. Hey, John. Paul's got this Gentile with him. Now, we're really glad that he's, invited this Gentile to come to this meeting. And we're really glad he's trusted in Christ. But he's not circumcised. We've got to get him done. Or he can't be in the church. Now, you see, some of us may think, well, why are we worrying about this Jewish custom? Why is Paul making such a big deal about this old Jewish custom? We don't have circumcision today. We have baptism. But you have to understand, since the days of Abraham till the time of Christ, the sign of circumcision was the sign of entering the covenant community. God had said to Abraham that he's to be circumcised and his children. And any of his male children that are not circumcised, they're cut off. They're put out of the community of God's people. The problem is, in Jesus' day, the Jewish people wore this as a badge. Almost like a badge of honor, a badge of pride. Now, I know that sounds strange to us, that somebody could wear the sign of circumcision as a badge, but I'm sure we have strange things in our culture too that we're just not aware of. But the fact is, you see, it was the sign of circumcision for almost 2,000 years, but now when Christ has come, the sign of entering the covenant community is what? Go into all the world, preaching the gospel to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The new sign of the covenant is baptism. No longer is it circumcision. We're not talking about something that's merely a religious tradition, a religious sign. This is where God has changed something in the way He deals with His people. For 2,000 years, He said, have the sign of circumcision be applied to all the male boys in the covenant community. Now in the New Testament era, he says, apply the sign of baptism to all believers and their children. The sign has changed. In the Old Testament era, God's people celebrated Passover and other, if you will, sacred meals. In the New Testament era, we only celebrate the Lord's Supper. But now look at how Paul describes how serious this matter is. He says that these guys, they came into the meeting stealthily. They spied out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. What is Paul talking about? He's saying that if you add anything to Christ, even this Old Testament sign, which was God's sign for His people, but it is no longer the sign of His people. And if you try to add that to salvation, you're making God's people be back into bondage, into the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. Look at how he continues in verse 5. He says, we didn't submit to these folks for even an hour, or probably a better way to translate that, even for a moment, that the truth of the gospel might continue. Paul says this is not about Jewish tradition and Gentile tradition and all that. Paul says we're talking about the gospel is at stake. The gospel. Now again, the issue for us in Third Church or for any in modern Christendom is not whether we'll circumcise or we won't circumcise. It's not an issue. And yet, cannot this issue still arise in the church today? Yes. One of the first things we ought to do as an adult believer that comes outside the covenant, if we commit our lives to Christ and then we join a believing community, we should be baptized. That's a good thing, to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The children of the covenant, of course, are baptized when they're babies, not because they're already believers, but they're in the covenant community. But an adult outside the church community, when they come to profess their faith and join the church, one of the first expressions of their discipleship is to be baptized according to Jesus' requirement. But now let me ask you something. If that person has already put their faith in Jesus Christ and trusted in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, they haven't been baptized in the church yet. Are they a believer? Are they right with God? Are they justified? Yes, indeed. You see, we would distort the gospel. We're consistent with the gospel if we say baptism is a part of your obligation as a disciple, a follower of Christ. You should do this in obedience to Christ. That's true. But if we say this, if we say you have to be baptized to be saved, then we've distorted the gospel. Now, I don't think there's a temptation at Third Church for us to confuse that. The more likelihood is that we unconsciously try to add something else to somebody's salvation. Let's say that somebody comes to Third Church and they're not the typical Northeast or suburbs type folk that we all are in this room. Let's say that this person has lived a life of immorality or a life of crime. Or they've done something that outwardly everybody knows that this person's life is very bad. But nonetheless, they come to genuine faith in Christ. What do you and I think? Do we want to add something to them? Let's say they're not like us culturally at all. Let's say they're from a completely different culture. Do we want them to start doing things that we do first? You see, the issue here is not circumcision. The issue is the temptation upon the church to add anything to Christ. Think about it this way. Here is the Apostle Paul meeting with the other apostles. Somehow, some way, we don't know how. These false brothers, that is, people that either pretended to be Christians or thought that they genuinely were, but they were not. And they were coming in with this false teaching, trying to distort the gospel. Think about it this way, brothers and sisters. If that danger, not only that danger, but that reality was there in the New Testament church with the apostles, how much more so today? I have to admit that about 3 years ago, when the Presbyterian Church of America, the PCA, our denomination, started dealing with this thing called the New Perspective, the New Perspective on Paul, this idea that when they read the book of Galatians, they don't see that the gospel is the issue at all. They just see it as a matter of Jewish traditions and cultures. And I thought to myself, how can this happen? How can it be that the PCA, it starts in 1973? And one of the reasons the PCA starts is our commitment to the gospel. How can it be in less than 40 years we've got pastors and elders tempted to distort the gospel? It's always been that way. There's always been that challenge to keep the gospel pure. Our temptation as human beings is want to add something to our salvation. In other words, let us sort of help God save us. But the gospel of grace is this: you can't save yourself, and I can't save myself. We can only be saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross. And the only way to receive that is to confess our sins and trust in Christ, in Christ alone. You can't add baptism to that. You can't add church membership to that. You can't add various cultural things or what have you. It's Christ and it's Christ alone. Now here's the encouraging thing. Though there were these false brothers that were tempting the apostles to do the right thing, they did not prevail. The apostles stood together for the gospel. Paul, along with Peter and James and John and the other apostles, stood fast with the gospel. They commended each other and encouraged each other. Paul's focus was to the Gentiles and the other apostles to the Jews. But they were preaching the same gospel. Brothers and sisters, this is the heart of the matter for us at Third Church. I love the fact that we're a Presbyterian church. We're Reformed. That is, we emphasize things like God's sovereignty in all of life and God's sovereignty in salvation. We have elders that are to be the spiritual leadership of the church, not one man, which is the most dangerous thing of all. I love those things and I appreciate those things. But brothers and sisters, the heart of the matter is the gospel. The gospel of grace, that Jesus Christ did the complete work of salvation to save us from our sins. Let me just ask all of us in this room right now, where are we with the gospel? Are we committed to Christ and Christ alone? Or do we want to somehow add something of our own to make us acceptable to God? Please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that when a believer, when somebody becomes a Christian, they ought not to join a church and be baptized. Yes, they should. That's an expression of their discipleship and their submission to Christ. I'm not saying that we shouldn't go on to serve Christ. And just as Paul said that God called him not only to salvation in verse 15 and 16, but called him to preach the gospel. All of us in this room, if we're trusting in Christ, have been called to godly service and work. But those things do not save us, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ alone saves us. Are we resting in Him and Him alone? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that through Your Word, we have learned some of the challenges of the New Testament church. That even during apostolic times, the gospel there were those seeking to compromise the gospel. We thank you that the apostles did not do so, but they preached one and the same gospel. We pray, Father, that we as members and leaders of Third Presbyterian Church are committed to that same gospel. Grow us up now, Father, in this grace of the gospel. Make us the servants of Christ we ought to be. Make us see that something like the harvest fair and these other activities are just basic expressions of our service to Christ. Help us to get involved more willingly and freely and cheerfully to serve our Savior, not to save ourselves, but to evidence to the world that indeed we are saved. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.